Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Very familiar words. This is God's word. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Years and years and years ago, when I was in my early teens, I heard a sermon by Dr. Stephen Alford on prayer. And I've never forgotten the outline, because Dr. Alford had a very distinctive way of helping you remember. He used alliteration and he used repetition. And the consequence was that now my 60-something-year-old brain still remembers what I heard as an early teen. He said, "Tonight, I'm going to speak to you about prayer. Prayer. First, we will see the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Secondly, we will look at the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. And finally, we will see the power of prayer. The power of prayer." Now, first of all, the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. And he launched into his first point. Well, I mean, you know, how can you forget that? I couldn't. But I want this week, God helping us, for us to look at what Jesus says about prayer in these verses. Now, there's a lot more about prayer in the Scripture. But in these verses, Jesus gives us an outline. This prayer is presented here in Matthew's Gospel as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what that means is that it was part of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's also presented for us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11 in response to a question that came from the disciples. "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus gave them this prayer. Now, does that mean that either Matthew or Luke was just sort of inventing a setting and using dialogue leading into it as a literary device? No. It means that Jesus taught this prayer on more than one occasion. And that is because this wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. Jesus said whatever the Father told him to say. And in this short prayer, Jesus gives an outline for us as to how to pray. I would have, if I'd been asked by the disciples, you know, "Teach us how to pray," I would have given a much longer lesson. Okay? But one of the things Jesus actually tells us about prayer in the verses prior to this, if you look at it, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Well, go all the way to the beginning of chapter 6. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So long prayers are not necessarily better prayers. And public prayers, while not forbidden, are not the norm. That being said, even though Jesus prayed publicly, and he prayed so that his disciples did see him, that was the occasion in Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he was finished, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? So Jesus prayed in front of his disciples. If you want kids to become readers, what do you need to do? Read. Let them see you reading. Let them hear you exclaiming about the joy of what you have just read. Share by reading aloud to them. And if you want kids to pray, pray. Well, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when he gave them this outline, it still is one that we are using today. I prayed this prayer with my kids every day as part of our devotions. It is a good prayer always, if you will pray it and not just say it. Don't just speak the words, pray the words. And so this week, God willing, we're going to go through this prayer, which is so familiar, and we're going to look at some key points. This morning, I want us to look at the opening of this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This prayer and being able to pray as Jesus taught is predicated on relationship. It's predicated on relationship. It's built on the fact that God is our Father. Now, a lot of people feel like we're all God's children. Everybody on the planet. Adolf Hitler was one of God's children. We're all God's children. As a counterpoint to that, I want you to look at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Because this matters. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him. Now, who was this answering? The Jews who had believed him. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my words. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here.
I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So apparently Jesus didn't subscribe to the idea that everybody's just God's child. Jesus spoke as if you can be a descendant of Abraham and not a true son. Jesus said you can be created by God, but not a child of God. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he begins with a statement that indicates the necessity of our having a right relationship with God as our Father. How's that possible? How is it possible? What makes the difference? Why? These people believed in Jesus on one level, but they didn't truly believe in the sense that they would trust and obey. They had believed in him, but they were ready to turn on him. They were ready to call for his execution because they believed in him in the sense of having confidence that he was the one who was going to come and do what they wanted. He was going to give them the kind of leadership they were looking for. Somebody who will take us where I want to go. That's not a leader. That's a driver. That's a chauffeur. And a whole lot of people who are deeply religious are doing everything they think they have to do in order to get God to serve them. It's not about serving him. It's not about doing his will. It's about what do I have to do to get God on my team, to get God to do what I want. I want to get from point A to point B. It looks like there's a huge obstacle in my path. I need supernatural power here. Okay, what do I have to do to get God to give me some of that power and help me to accomplish my goals? That is not worshiping God. That is sorcery. Jesus said there would be many who would say to him in that day, you know, Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this. And he would say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. There's something more than just doing a certain list of behaviors and avoiding another list of behaviors. Folks, it's about a relationship. A relationship. How much does God know about you? He knows everything about you. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all together. That's what the psalmist says. He knows everything about all of us. He knows our motives when we don't. When we fool ourselves and think, well, I'm doing this because I just think it's the right thing to do. No, you're doing that because you want to. Well, perhaps that too. God knows everything about all of us, and here's what's astounding. He loves us. He loves us. How many times have we tried to do what we think we have to do in order to try to get God to love us, to look with favor upon us? When the fact is, while we were still sinners, he loved us. He died for us. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he is love. And so when we begin to trust his grace, we can begin to enter into a relationship with him.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Our Father. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't just come as you are and stay as you are. You can come as you are, but you can't stay that way. He will give you new life. And so in John 3, he says you must be born again. Elsewhere, repeatedly, the imagery is of adoption. God takes us when we are aliens, strangers, even enemies, and not only reconciles us, but he makes us part of the family. He brings us into the family and he says, you're mine. You're mine. I love you. I've always loved you. I have a plan for you. You're my heir. It blows my mind that God would do that for me. It just astounds me. But I can't really begin to pray until I've embraced that. If I'm going to pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray, I've got to know God as my Father. That means accepting the fact that God calls me his child and that it's based on grace. If I'm still thinking that I've earned it, that's what happens to those folks in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. They're all trying to give God their resume. Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. It's not at all about what he did. It's about what they did. They think they've earned standing with God. Because they've done all these things, that means God should say, oh, well, then, welcome. No, nobody's going to be welcomed on the basis of what we've done. We're going to be welcomed on the basis of what he has done. That's our standing before him. I can't do something to earn God's favor. God has chosen to love me and make me his own. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So in other words, we're supposed to live a good life and do good deeds, but on what basis? On the basis of gratitude for the fact that he saved us. Look at the way that phrase is repeated in verse 5. He saved us. Can you say that with me? He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Say it again. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Who saved us? He saved us. How are we saved? He saved us. What makes the difference? He saved us. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. He is the Savior. So when you're trusting in him, really trusting in him, the consequence is that you can call him our Father. Well, can I call him my Father? Well, yeah, but that's not the way Jesus wants you to pray. Why? Because if you are understanding what he says about relationship. It's not just a relationship with our Father in heaven. It's a relationship with our Father in heaven. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, you cannot have it in isolation. It can't just be you and Jesus, okay? But folks, that attitude is so pervasive among so-called evangelicals. We don't need to go to church because I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So what do I need other people for? You know, why should I have to go and worship with other people? I mean, what's the point of that? I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We got it all good right here. Don't need anybody else. Don't need any accountability. I don't want to hear from you what you think about what I need to change. And I'll keep my thoughts about you to myself, okay? Because frankly, I don't think about you very much. Let me tell you something. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you need to pray like this. Our Father. He says, if you're in relationship with the Father, you're in relationship with other people. You can't avoid that and be a real follower of Jesus Christ. So we need to be in right relationship with God as our Father. We need to be in right relationship with our brothers and sisters that God puts in the family. I have 7 children. None of them got to pick each other. You understand? God says, no, these are my children. He's the one who decides. And so, we need to be in right relationship with our brothers and sisters. But here's the third part. And this is just amazing to me. This is what makes the rest of it work. When Jesus says, our Father, he's including himself in the relationship with us. Our Father in heaven. Jesus has been teaching them about his Father, and now he's teaching them about their Father, and in the process, he's calling him our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. That's amazing. Jesus is bringing us into a relationship with the Father that makes him our brother. He's not just our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and Savior. But he's also our brother. He is the elder brother who paid with his life in order that we could become brothers and sisters here and now. Our relationship with each other was bought with his blood. Not just our relationship with the Father was bought with his blood. Our relationship with each other was bought with his blood. And so because of that, how we relate to one another is very important to him. He paid for it. And he says, if you want to talk to the Father, you need to start by calling him our Father. You can't just shut other people out. This is our Father we're talking to. And you're my brother, you're my sister, if you're trusting in Jesus and in him alone. So, this week, God willing, we're going to be looking at this prayer because this is the way Jesus taught us to pray. This is the way he said it ought to be done. And we want to pray like this together.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
www.abiding.org.